the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't limit his ministry to the four walls of the church. We know that.
What really is the difference between these vision-driven organizations and the Roman papacy?
Being faithful to that relationship doesn't earn you the relationship. It's simply a mark of your being in that committed relationship that God has already set in place.
Any reformation that does need to be brought about, either on a small scale or on a large scale, must always be under the governing and watchful authority of Holy Scripture.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
You didn't need a crystal ball to see this coming. And it's been coming for quite some time. The Episcopal Church USA has made no secret of its march toward what they're referring to as sexual equality, and not just in terms of male and female, but now lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered persons in their priesthood and before their altars for what the headlines are calling same-sex unions. I wonder if the term unions really even matters now. And in, well, at least a vestige of Anglican form, they don't make any decisions like that without constructing a rite for blessing it. We're going to be talking about the 77th General Convention of the Episcopal Church that, among other things, decided that it needed a rite for blessing same-sex unions. Are they just unions? Jeff Walton joins us here in just a minute. A little bit later, we'll turn our attention to the 220th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA and talk about some decisions that were taken there and are still being taken. We'll round off this hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 11th, talking with Pastor Jeff Grams about the vampire myth and the biblical view of blood. Now, you can join us if you like. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Jeff Walton is Anglican reporter for the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C. He joins us live from Indianapolis, the site of the General Convention of the Episcopal Church. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
The headlines are calling them, these rites, the blessings of same-sex unions. Do you agree with the so-called Indianapolis statement made by 12 bishops in the Episcopal Church that for all practical purposes, we're talking same-sex marriage in the Episcopal Church?
Todd, it does seem to be equivalent to marriage. There's an exchange of rings, an exchange of vows. The priest blesses the union. Pretty much in every way, this is an Episcopal marriage rite, except it doesn't use the word marriage. So I think that's an accurate portrayal of it.
Now, why do you think the term marriage is not being used?
For some people, that would be a step farther than they're currently prepared to take. In 2009, the bishops of the Episcopal Church did provide for what they called a, quote, generous pastoral option, which would allow marriages to take place within the Episcopal Church between same-sex couples in the jurisdictions that allowed it. So, for example, in the Episcopal Diocese of Massachusetts, it is possible to get a church blessing of a same-sex marriage. However, that's not a church-wide policy. What happened this week was that the Episcopal Church made a church-wide policy for a rite for same-sex blessings. So same-sex marriages are taking place in parts of the Episcopal Church, but that's still the exception. What we're seeing here is basically the rule being put into effect. However, it has been portrayed as a provisional right and one which is optional. But a lot of observers have noted that what has started in the Episcopal Church in the past as an optional thing has eventually become mandatory. And I see no reason to see why that trajectory wouldn't also be the case with this particular legislative effort.
I mean, in a sense, is the Episcopal Church at least being honest in that it's constructing a right to do something that the leadership of the Episcopal Church has every intention of seeing becoming a permanent fixture in the life of that denomination?
Well, I would say that everyone here believes that same-sex marriage is going to become normalized within the Episcopal Church. So no one really doubts that at all. The broader Anglican Communion has specifically asked the Episcopal Church not to bless these rites, either unions or marriages between same-sex couples. But yet the Episcopal Church leadership has dismissed that and has decided to move into this direction. So no matter who you talk to here, liberal or conservative, they're all going to say that same-sex marriage is what is on the close horizon. I think the main difference between using the word blessings and the word marriage is that if you were going to change the marriage rite, that would require you to alter the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. And that legislatively takes longer to do. Any alteration of the prayer book requires two successive general conventions in order to take place. So you'd be looking at a six-year process in order to change that. Whereas authorizing a quote-unquote provisional rite such as this could be done in one general convention.
Tell us about the Indianapolis Statement, as it's being called.
Well, there's a grouping of 12 different bishops, both currently seated diocesan bishops and retired bishops, who have authored a statement which says that they disagree with the movement of the church away from traditional marriage and towards this redefinition. This grouping of people have cited their oath when they were consecrated as bishops to uphold the doctrine and disciplines of the church and to say that both the Old and the New Testament contain everything necessary for salvation. They say that marriage is more than just for its own sake, but it also mirrors the relationship of Christ in the church, and that a single church, such as the Episcopal Church, cannot unilaterally decide to change that. It doesn't have the power in Christendom to do so. So this is a statement that is very positive and very good for conservatives to say where they're at. However, it's worth noting that this is a very small minority within the Episcopal Church. Unfortunately, there are just not that many bishops anymore that are willing to stand up and say this. And of the roughly 300 active and retired bishops that are still in the church, the fact you only have about a dozen that are willing to sign on to this shows you how far things have drifted in just the last decade.
Is the statement, in effect, calling the Episcopal Church rogue, at least within the context of worldwide Anglicanism?
I think that's a fair thing to say. What the statement says is that these 12 bishops seek to place themselves firmly within the broader Anglican Communion's understanding of what marriage and Scripture is. In that sense, they're not removing themselves from the polity of the Episcopal Church, but they are saying that the Episcopal Church itself has been moving away from the mainstream of global Anglicanism.
I wonder about the anticipated effects of this, because it has been a series of kind of final straws, at least over the last 20 years in the Episcopal Church, where the church has seen a serious decline in its membership, not only the general decline that American Protestantism is experiencing, but even more precipitous than that. Would you, having kind of watched the events and the horizon, would you anticipate this being another straw for some in the Episcopal Church?
I think that we can. What we have seen is a steady drip, drip, drip of people leaving the Episcopal Church over the last generation. In 1965, this denomination was 3.5 million Americans. It is now down to 1.9 million. Just in the last decade alone, the denomination has lost 16% of its membership and has lost 23% of its average Sunday attendance. That's a startling decline. Quite simply, one in five Episcopalians that was in the pews 10 years ago is gone. And initially what we saw were bishops and dioceses and parishes departing. That seems to have slowed in recent years, but the rate of leaving has not slowed. What we're seeing now is instead of intact parishes leaving, we're seeing individual parishioners vote with their feet. The average size of an Episcopal parish keeps declining, and the average age of the Episcopal parishioner keeps rising. There's demographic reasons for this as well, and I don't want to minimize those, but the reality is the trajectory has been set for quite some time, and the Episcopal Church seems to have set itself into a diminishment and decline.
With that attrition of the more conservative traditionalist voices, I guess the concentration of the non-traditionalists in the Episcopal Church USA, in particular in the ranks of the bishop, as you mentioned before, is growing, that more concentrated liberalism, if you will. Do you see this as pretty much a snowball effect for this denomination, at least in its direction on these crucial issues for many?
I think that this is locked in. There's not going to be a turnaround in the Episcopal Church, absent some sort of miraculous intervention of God. What has happened is the issues of marriage redefinition, of homosexual partnered bishops, all of these are just symptomatic of a deeper battle that's taken place in the Protestant mainline over the last two generations. And it has to do with, ultimately, what is the identity and role of Jesus Christ? And anything else that happens is just proceeding from that. So what we're getting here is the Episcopal Church sort of moving away from a gospel-centered a Catholic expression of Christianity into something that resembles sort of a Unitarian Universalist sect, where there is a smaller and smaller number of people who don't trumpet any sort of distinctives of Christianity. And that's had a significant effect on the denomination. I mentioned the decline in the church's population, but part of that decline isn't just demographics or departures. It's also the failure of people to evangelize and bring new people into the church. Well, part of the reason that evangelism isn't taking place is that a universalist theology is becoming more and more prevalent within the church, a theology that says people don't need to be go, and people don't need to be saved because they've already been saved. Or in some more extreme corners of the church, there are even people who publicly say that there is no sin that people need to be saved of. What we're seeing here with the same-sex marriage blessing rights is just the latest symptom of what's been a huge crisis within mainline Protestantism and the Episcopal Church in the last two generations.
Jeff Walton is an Anglican reporter for the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C. He joined us live from Indianapolis, the site of the General Convention of the Episcopal Church. Jeff, thank you for your time.
Thanks for having me.
When we come back, we'll turn from matters Episcopal to matters Presbyterian. The 220th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA is meeting. Bart Gingrich will join us from the Institute on Religion and Democracy. And we'll see what this mainline liberal church body has been deciding. Some good news, some bad news. We'll find out more right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.